All right, thank you, Keith and Hector. Thankful for the captain on the bus. I was thinking about it as Keith was singing. We've been running buses for well over 40 years here. Run it when the gas was cheaper, when it was higher. When some said we couldn't, we still did. No telling how many we'll see in heaven that heard about Jesus because they rode a bus to Landmark Baptist Church. Amen. I'll tell you what, been a lot of years, every now and then. Some of you do it too. I bump into people, adult people with kids, that tell me, I first rode a bus to your church way back. And that is always a blessing to me when they share that. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 19. By the way, pray for Keith. You saw he's got one of his wings broke there. He plays a real good guitar, and that kind of messes up his whatever they do with the hand up there. Pray for him that he'll recover real good. I know that's a real handicap. I don't know. You say, how do you break it? I don't know. The college plays pretty rough sometimes. I don't know if he flunked a subject or what happened to him, but all joking aside, I think they were out playing or something, and that's the way an accident happens. You call it an accident because you didn't plan it, right? Matthew chapter 19, going to read a familiar story and talk about it a little bit this morning. Incident that happened to the Lord Jesus in his walking and teaching on earth before the crucifixion, and had several of those cases, and here's a story that pretty much preaches itself, if you understand it a little bit. Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 19. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which is the comprehensive command. Verse 20. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I guess to put a title for the tape room up there, I'd call it The Poor Rich Boy. The Poor Rich Boy. Here he comes to the Lord Jesus. This actually happened in a time and a place in history. And before the crucifixion, many come to the Lord. He taught them. He worked with them. He healed the blind and caused the lame to walk. And all that he did in that period of time, the book of John the apostle says that if all was written, the books of the world could not hold them, all the various things. And so here's an incident that is shared with us in the Word of God. Everything put in the Word of God is for our benefit. Even the things in the Old Testament, Paul said, were written for our example and admonition. So spiritually speaking, you can learn from the Word of God. While all of it is not directly written to you, you can certainly learn from it on a spiritual basis. I want to examine the story a little bit and see what we can learn. Now, I know the word rich is a relative term. Everybody that's got more than me or you is rich, right? Isn't that sort of the attitude we hold toward things? Now, if you were to interpret rich by the IRS, I don't know exactly what they'd say about it. Everybody believes Albert Einstein was a pretty smart fella. And he's quoted, in fact, I think he put it in writing. He said, the hardest thing to understand in the world is the income tax. Now, if you got problems, by the way, let me see if I can come close on this. Some of you will remember that the Gettysburg Address only had 269 words in it. The Declaration of Independence only has a little over 1,300 words. The Bible has about close around 773,000 words. Say, boy, that's a lot. No, the IRS code has 9 million. And yet you're supposed to understand it. You let them define rich for you, though, and they've got it really down to a simple plan. Really only three things that they want you to know. Only three things they ask you. The first one is, how much did you make last year? Number one. Number two, how much have you got left? Number three, send what you have on line number two. That's about it. That's just about it. I hate to say it, but that's pretty close to right. I want to look at the story here, though, and see what we can learn a little bit. To begin with, notice this young man came to the right person. He done some right things. He came to the right person. You say, why right? Because Jesus was qualified to tell him what he needed to know. You know, a big part of getting some wisdom and knowledge is going to where the person is qualified to give it to you. Now, if you want to know something about heaven and eternity and where your soul is going to live forever, you better go to the one that knows. I mean, there's a whole lot of religious leaders out there that claim to know, but they're not qualified like Jesus. See, Jesus came from heaven. You want to go to heaven? Talk to one that came from heaven. Better than that, talk to one that went back to heaven. And by the way, that wasn't Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius or Socrates. That was Jesus. So you need to come to the one that really knows, amen? So this young man did. He came to one that was qualified. He didn't go to some false religion, some cult leader, or something like that. He certainly didn't go to Islam, as we're seeing it invade America today. I read some sad things every week. I saw where a school board in Tennessee, and that's the Bible Belt country, in Tennessee was letting them teach Islam in the school, the five pillars of Islam, how to pray the Islamic prayers, how to plan your own jihad. But they can't put the Ten Commandments in the school. They can't pray in Jesus' name in the school. What in the world is going on in America? We're committing spiritual suicide from the inside out as we do something stupid like that. And that's legion. Every week it's a new place, something else going on. It'd make you think somebody had a conspiracy to bring down America. And they do. Devil is behind it, but he's got a lot of people. He's using his tools. No doubt about that. But here a young man came to the Lord Jesus. He had a concern. He had a lot of wealth, but he had a concern. A lot of folks think if they had enough money, they wouldn't have any problems. Truth of the matter is, it might increase your problems. I think about J. Paul Getty, the one time was supposed to be the richest man. I don't know who's supposed to be now, Bill Gates or somebody else, but J. Paul Getty, supposed to have been the richest man, and some reporter finally got an interview with him, and he asked him, he said, Mr. Getty, with all the money you have, what else could you want? And he, with a gleam in his eye, said just a little bit more. Isn't that amazing? Eyes of man are never satisfied. Reporter said to him, said, with all your wealth, what's your biggest worry? He said, I'm worried about who's got their hand in my pocket. You see, when you think something like that will satisfy, and oftentimes people think so till they get it, and then they find out it didn't. And the sad truth is, here's a rich young man. I don't know how rich. I don't know all he had. But I know one thing. It hadn't bought him any peace. He didn't have peace in his heart, or he wouldn't have been coming to the Savior. He wouldn't have been coming to Jesus. He wouldn't have been coming to him and with a question. Now, he did come to the right person, and he did ask a religious question. Even though it was wrong, as we'll see, it was a religious question. And he came to the Lord Jesus, and right to begin with, notice quickly, he called him good master. You ever heard somebody say, well, the good old master upstairs? Oftentimes, that's a dodge not to give God credit for who he really is. Don't refer to him as the old man upstairs. Need to understand something. He is the God, the Creator. He's the one that holds our breath in his hand. He's the mighty one of all. And here this young man come, and it sounds like he was respectful. It sounds like he was honest. But he said, good master. And notice what Jesus said. He said to him, why callest thou me good? He said, there is none good but one, and that is God. You see, here's what the young man dodged. He dodged calling Jesus God. He dodged giving him the position of deity that he was. Now, I'm sure in the land and in the community, with all that Jesus had been doing, the debate was going on. Is he the Messiah? Is he God? Is he the Son of God? And here, this young man wanted to go part of the way, but not all the way. How many folks you know like that? Somebody said, well, I believe in God. Well, the Bible says the devils believe in God and tremble. That don't save you. Don't save you. These politicians can run around and say, God bless you. Fine. But what do you believe about Jesus? That's what I want to know. What do you believe about the Son of God, God incarnate in the flesh? He's not just the good master. See, he told the young man, there's only one good, and that's God. Now, you're coming a little bit short of saying who I am or what you believe about me. Though he come up, maybe for the right reason, he had a religious question, no doubt about that. But then he said something wrong. What good thing must I do? What good thing must I do? You know, the truth of the matter is there's not one good thing you can do that will get you into heaven. Now you say, well, everybody, no, big religions don't know that. There's only two religions in the world. One of them says, do something good to be saved. The other one says something good's already been done for you, and Jesus did it. You can put every religion in those two categories. You'd be surprised how many will call themselves, quote, Christian churches, and they're still telling folks to do something good to get to heaven. Oh, we all rather folks should do good than bad, but when it comes to buying your way to heaven, good don't cut it. You don't get there off your own good deeds. We understand that. Religion does not understand that. A lot of religions today are doing nothing more than teaching people to work their way, earn their way, do good things, and build a staircase, as it were, to heaven. That's not Bible. That's not what the Word of God tells us. I feel sorry for folks like that. You take over in India and the Hindu religion, they got all kind of gods. To you and I, by the way, those are intelligent folks I'm talking about. I'm talking about the computer age. You call somewhere and you think you're calling downtown in America to get phone service. You may be talking to somebody in India. Oh, yeah. I'm talking about they're very, very computer wise. They're very smart people. And yet those same people will go to temples and take food in and leave it to the many gods. I always wonder, can't they kind of look and see that food wasn't taken by the gods? I suspect there's some cheating going on. I suspect somebody's taking lunch home. But anyway, with all that said and done, they honor their gods with that. And then the old cow, sacred cow, feed the cow and let the kids starve. I hate to say it, I'm talking about a false idea of God and having many gods. And this is God and that's God. You tell them about Jesus and Tom Cain and others can tell you they want to add him to the collection. But you can't do that with Jesus. He said there's none good but God. Singular, one, different than all the rest, amen? In India, and I've seen this, I couldn't accept this. They have actually a rat god, rats. They have a temple, marble floors in it, totally designated to the rats. And I'm talking about they got them, brother. They got wall-to-wall carpet in rats. No joke. I've seen live pictures of it. They're running around everywhere. And the people will go in there and set them out a little bit of food here or there. And by the way, they do eat it. But people have to pull off their shoes to walk in there among the rats. And the rats are crawling all over your feet and everything, because you might step on one with a big brogan, and that wouldn't be good. You'd be killing a god. By the way, I killed one of those gods recently. I did. I got an old car around and sets up at the house and in my garage back there, and I went and lifted the hood, and big old rat jumped out. Big. I mean, look, I thought it was a squirrel at first. Big one. Big one. I thought, I got a plan for you. That plan is about that long and about like that, and it's got a lot of wire on it. It's called a trap, a rat trap. I'm giving you some free science now. If you want to bait a rat trap, put some peanut butter on it. Don't need any jelly, just peanut butter. So I went in the kitchen and I got me a lump of peanut butter, and I went out and I smeared it all over the trigger and I set it. And the next morning, the peanut butter was gone, but the rat was still there. And he had on a wire collar, and it had squeezed the life out of him. I got that rascal. You say you didn't call the animal lovers? You didn't call PETA? I forgot. Now, all joking aside, don't hold your breath till I ever do call them. He's not my God. And truth of the matter is, it's a terrible thing that intelligent people could do that. But you see, they're all trying to find a way to earn themselves, to appease their gods, to do some good thing. And just in case one of my relatives is incarnated in that rat, maybe I better honor him. I may have one or two in that rat, I don't know. But anyway, that's foolishness, of course. But here the young man come to the Lord. He called him a good master. He said, what good thing can I do? He was off track. And I want to say to you today, America's just as off track as this young man was. Because you know what America's saying? While we can talk about India or some of the false religions, America has a false religion when it says you got to do good to earn your way to heaven. You can't earn it. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved, not through faith, not of yourselves. And it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. You're not going to earn your way. Oh, I think you ought to be good because you're saved, but you don't be good to get saved. You be good because you are saved. Out of gratitude, you do good things to serve God and try to live the clean life for Him. Sure, sure. You see, in this text here, this young man went down his resume. He itemized, I've kept that commandment. By the way, there was one the Lord didn't mention, but He included it in the comprehensive statement. It was the 10th one. How many of you know what the 10th? Well, don't raise your hand. You may not know. 10th commandment. 10th commandment, thou shalt not what? Covet. Hey, that's got to do with money. That's got to do with material things. That's got to do with a lot of things, but every one of those things that you covet, if you put it ahead of God, it's a God to you. It's bigger than the Lord God Himself. And the sad truth is that's America's number one religion. Somebody says, how can those crooked politicians get elected? Because they promise to give folks more stuff. Covetousness wins elections. Covetousness is behind crime. The 10th commandment being broken, that breaks them all. The Bible says if you offend in one, you're guilty of all. And the truth is, this young man claiming to have kept them was glaringly missing one. And that's the one the Lord Jesus put His finger on, the one that He identified here. You see, what this young man doesn't understand, and many Americans today do not understand, and that is the price of sin is greater than any goodness you can ever produce. Do you understand that? We take it, you know, in a church like this where the gospel's preached and the Bible is foremost, we take for granted sometime, but sin required an awful price. If you were God in the sense that you could look at the whole world, can you imagine the suffering you'd see? I'm talking about, you read it in the paper, where the jihadis come in and take 300 or 400 people and kill off the men, or capture the Christians and put even young girls into 8 and 10 years old into sex slavery. All this, can you imagine the suffering? We can't in America hardly get a hold of the great suffering that goes on in the world. You see the little kids sometime on TV with their stomachs poked out and starvation, and all the worst you can name, from the atrocities of war to every kind of suffering you can picture, whether it's just somebody in America or somewhere else stricken with a disease like cancer, all that suffering. At the bottom of it, it all adds up that man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. This whole world is depraved from the Garden of Eden on. And that's the price of sin. If God looks, you don't think he has compassion on the suffering? I believe he does. And I believe it hurts God. See, before Adam fell, that would not have been. But it is now. So chalk it up to sin. It's an awful thing that we look at and we see the price of sin. And then we kind of think, I'll pay for my own. Who are you kidding? A few good deeds is going to wipe out that awful, awful, awful total up of sin. No, 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 no. We don't quite grasp the price. You know, kids don't quite grasp the price of things. We know that as parents. Do you ever have a kid go in the toy store with you and beg for something you couldn't afford? Well, he's not thinking about any understanding of what it cost. He just wants it. You ever been there? Don't look at me like I'm talking dumb here. You have. If you have it with your kids, you did it when you were a kid. I remember one time I was 5 years old. We'd gone up to the farm in Georgia where my uncle had a pretty white horse. He named it Silver. And he put me in the saddle of that horse and walked it around a little bit. Oh, in my little heart, I wanted that horse. That was it. I mean, that, you know, the Lone Ranger had a horse named Silver. And oh, man. So that night, sitting in the farmhouse around the fireplace, and my uncle had owned the horse, and my dad, men talk, sitting there around the fire talking. And I got all my savings. And all of it totaled up, in fact, several of it was silver dollars. People would give me a silver dollar. Back then, it was just worth a dollar. And I saved them. So I went and got them. And I went to my uncle, and I kept trying to interrupt the conversation between he and Daddy. And I must have said it a half a dozen times, Uncle Ezra, I want to buy your horse. Uncle Ezra, I want to buy Silver. He's ignored me. Finally, Daddy, I guess, got tired of it. That was his brother. He said to him, said, Ezra, tell Mickey what you'd take for that horse. You know what he said? He said, $600. I said, well, I got $6. I was off a little bit. I didn't get the horse. But see, I didn't understand the difference. What a difference. Most folks don't understand the difference when they think they can pay for their own sins. No way can you even make the down payment. No way. You can't, excuse me, I started off with the word tax this morning. You can't even pay the tax on it, amen? Do you understand what sin has done to this old world? Somebody says, well, the Europeans, you know, they came over here and they displaced the clean, nice red man Indians. Let me tell you something. I do have a lot of sympathy for the Indians. Anytime I see bureaucracy foreclosing on private property, I think about them. I do have a lot of sympathy for them, but I want to tell you something. They were still depraved. You read about how they fought from one tribe to the other. You read about the scalping and the torture. No, they were fallen too. They were sinners too. And every group on this earth, after they get out of childhood from knowing right from wrong, they're sinners. And the price of sin is so gigantic. And we need to get a hold of what a price it is. This young man didn't understand that when he came to Jesus. He said, what good thing can I do? What good work can I do? I'll give you a scriptural answer if you'll flip to it quick. If not, just listen. Here's a scriptural answer to what good thing. How can I do the good work of God? I flip over to John chapter 6. I pick it up in verse 28. And they're asking Jesus now. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Oh, that's great. You want to find that out? Look at it. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Here it is. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. You got that? Who'd he send? He sent his son. He sent Jesus. You see, Jesus is saying, believe on me, because I'm the only one can pay that price of sin. I'm the only one that can pay that debt off. You can't. You're farther from paying it off than I was buying that horse. You're a long, impossible distance, but thank God you knew the work of God when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's his work and his work alone that pays off our sin debt. So what am I going to do with my sins? Nothing you can do with them except let Jesus pay for them. You can't pay for them. You can't sacrifice to some false god or something else. You cannot pay for your own sins. You have to turn it over to one that can pay that price. And that's only the Lord Jesus Christ. This young man didn't know who he was coming to. I hope later on, we have no evidence in the Bible, I hope later on he learned the truth. The Lord loved him. The Lord hated to see him go away sorrowful. But he turned away because he didn't understand really who Jesus was. And I see in the answer the Lord gave him here, really it's a revealing answer. First, it revealed the heart of the young man. Jesus answered him in a way to test him. He told him, go sell all you got and give it to the poor and follow me. And the young man went away sorrowful because it says he had great possessions. Now think about it. Is it intimating that if he hadn't have had great possessions, maybe he would have? I don't know. But I want to say compared to heaven and eternal life, he sure made a bad choice. You say, well, why would the Lord tell him he had to give up everything? He was testing him. He was testing him. You know, the Lord has a way of testing us all. See what we're willing. I think about old Mose, the old servant, days gone by. On the big farm, serving under a master. He liked the old master, and the old master liked Mose. Mose was a good servant, and he was a religious man. He was a Christian man. He knew the Lord Jesus. And he cared about his master's soul. So often, he'd speak a word to the master about being saved, about Jesus. And the master in his wealth and in his health, he'd tell Mose, no, I don't need that. And he was very proud. And old Mose knew he was very proud. But one day the master got sick. He got very sick. Mose came to see him, and again he said to him about being saved. And the master said, But he said, what would I have to do to be saved? Mose, knowing his master, knowing his pride, he said to him, said, well, master, the only way you could get saved is go down in the hog pen, in the mud, and in the filth, and get on your knees out in the middle of the hog pen and ask the Lord to save you. And the old master said, I'd never do that. That filth of that hog pen, I'd never do that. But he got sicker and sicker. And one day he sent for Mose again. And he said, Mose, I guess I'm going to die. Tell me one more time how to go down in the hog pen and get on my knees in the midst of that filth and ask to be saved. I'm willing to do it, Mose. Help me down there. Mose chuckled a little bit. He said, Master, you don't have to go down in the hog pen. You don't have to get in that filth and that mud. You just had to be willing to do it. And that's exactly what this young man was facing with Jesus. I believe with all my heart, had he said, okay, I'll leave it all, Jesus would have probably said, that's not necessary. But he was testing him. He was testing him. I think about that quite a bit. You know, how much do you want to be saved? How much would you rather go to heaven than anything else you know? What kind of desire do you really have? And you will take your last breath, and I will, and we don't know when, but we know it's for sure. It's going to happen. Yeah, we know that. We're the only animal that lives that knows he's going to die. Did you know that? Your dog don't know he's going to die. He may think he's going to die when you kick him or something, but he's not going. He don't know for sure he's going to die, but you and I know it. You and I know it. The question is, how much do you really want to be saved? You know what the Bible says? It says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What price is more important to you than where your soul spends eternity? What valuable on earth that you can't take to heaven with you would keep you from being saved? You ever think about that? I'm not just preaching to everybody in the room, but there's a lot of folks out in radio land out there. What's keeping you from being saved? Something stopped this young man. He had great possessions. He turned away. He went away sorrowful. Think about it. What's it going to cost you to choose the possessions you have and reject the Lord? Somebody says, well, God's a loving God. He wouldn't have an eternal punishment for the sinner, for the lost. Well, let's analyze that just a minute. He is a loving God. He loves the souls of men. He loves his only begotten son that he gave to die on the cross of Calvary. Now listen to me. If you came home, talk to you, mister. If you came home and as you were getting out of the car, you saw a criminal abusing your kids or your wife or your mother, would you excuse him or would you punish him? Depends on how much you love the mother, the wife, the kids. I think within our means, we'd give him the ultimate punishment. God has the means. He also has the love. And his love commits God to punish those that reject his remedy of salvation, which is his son. Hebrews chapter 10, how much sore punishment are they thought worthy that trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ? Don't tell me there's not a hell. When God looks at the price of sin and the suffering sin is caused, and then when he gives his only begotten son to pay the price of sin, and he's rejected and spit on and crucified and continued to be rejected, God's love for his very son commands that he deals with the sinners that reject him. Better understand that, folks. That's the Bible. I don't know. I don't think it'll be so. But let me imagine something just a minute with you. I'm thinking about this thought. What will you sell your soul for? What will you hold on to that'll cost you your soul? What won't you give up to trust Christ and be saved? What do you keep holding on to? You've heard the old story. It's been told so many ways about what game hunters in Africa told years ago. They'd go over to capture some animals and bring them back. And they found one way to capture small monkeys that could go through the trees and fast and get away. But what those hunters would do is they'd take an old gourd, many of them. They'd tie them to the tree. They'd cut a hole in the gourd just big enough that a monkey could put his paw in the hole. Then they'd put a nuts, peanuts, whatever, in the gourd. And the monkey would come to the gourd and smell them and put his hand in, and he'd get him a handful. Then he'd clench his fist, and he couldn't bring that clenched fist out of the hole. He trapped himself. The hunter would come get him because the monkey would not let go of the peanuts. And I think about Americans that reject Jesus. They've stuck their hand in this world's gourd. They've grabbed a handful of peanuts, possessions, and they hold it. And the devil is going to come take them, as it were, because they won't let it go and trust Christ as Savior. Sad, but preachers can tell you this. I've seen this happen so many times. I think about the man that was trying to be led to the Lord. Fairly wealthy man on his bed. The preacher talked to him. And finally the preacher done this, and most ever preachers done it at some time or another. Explained the gospel to him, and the man was pretty weak, but the preacher stuck out his hand, said, "Would you take the hand of Jesus? Would you shake hands with me as though it was the hand of Jesus? Would you accept Jesus? Take my hand as an indication that you would trust Christ if he was standing here. I'm here in his stead. I've given you the gospel. If you'll get saved, take my hand." And the preacher reached out his hand, and the man instead pulled his back in and held it. He died that way. When they opened his hand, inside of his hand was the key to his safety deposit box at the bank that had all his wealth. That's sad. That's sad. This young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Maybe he got saved later, I hope, but we don't have any proof of it. He made a bad choice, didn't he? I don't know that this could be so, but I've imagined it in my mind. The Bible gives an awful picture of hell. Not only fire, but the gnashing of teeth. And some of the people that claim in near-death experiences that they've slipped into the edge of hell and yet revive back. And the doctors say when that has happened that it sure makes a difference in their life. But some of the stories they tell is that these creatures are gnashing on them. These occupants in hell, somebody says, "If I go to hell, I'll have plenty of company, company you won't enjoy. Awful company." Gnashing with their teeth, scratching. There's a lot of testimonies written to that, whether true or not. But I thought about this. Could you imagine people in hell having a testimony meeting? And the theme would be, what did you hold on that sent you here? What wouldn't you release that sent you here? What did you think was more important than your soul? Could you imagine testimonies like that in hell? Well, I tell you what, that's exactly why a lot of folks are going to go there. They won't turn loose. They put something else ahead of receiving Christ, the one that paid for their sins and will write their name in heaven if they'll accept him as Savior. How about you this morning? Can we learn from the poor rich boy here and make a better choice than he made? I hope we can. Let's bow our heads. How many of you can say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I know it. Jesus is my Savior. I'm not trusting any good thing I could do but the good thing he done for me." Can you say that by the uplifted hand this morning? All over the building. All over the building. Some of you not lifting your hand. I'm glad for your honesty. But dear friend, if you're thinking being a good lady, being a good man, being a good father, a good mother is going to get you there, no, no, no. Jesus left heaven and died on the cross and paid for our sins because we couldn't pay for them ourselves by being good. Oh, don't let the devil trick you. Get that hand out of that gourd. Don't hold on to some false pride, some false works you think you've done. Turn to Jesus and come to him. He said, whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. He'll receive you. Let's stand quietly. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Father, I pray some would come and receive Christ right here in this room this morning. Not be like the rich young ruler and turn away. Not hold on to something else that would cost them their soul. I pray that they'd come receive him while this chance. Out in radio land or wherever else, I pray people would say, I'm not going to hold on to anything that'd keep me from Jesus.